Opening your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. You may remember a few weeks ago we began a series in the book of Malachi, and I mentioned at the time that we weren't going to go each Sunday, but we would be jumping in and out of the book from time to time throughout the year. This morning we're going to look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 14. So once you have your place there in the first chapter of Malachi, if you have trouble finding it, turn to Matthew, and then just go back a few pages. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray ye, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us, that this hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even under the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted. And the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept it of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, who hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You'll notice how many times the passage uses the phrase, God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Let us pray to that God right now. Oh Lord, now we plead that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak truth to our hearts. May you open the word to our understanding and open our understanding to receive thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? You remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the first five verses of this chapter, and the children of Israel, God says, I have loved you. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? And the illustration that God uses is that of Jacob and of Esau. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now God is going to show them in the balance of this chapter that they are Esau. and not Jacob. We saw in those first five verses that when God is speaking to Israel, he's not just talking about the physical seed of Abraham, nor all of the physical seed of Abraham, for Esau was blood of Abraham. But rather, when God addresses Israel in those first five verses, he is talking to those who God foreknew before the foundation of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, who are the spiritual Israel, which today goes by the title, the church. Mm-hmm. And so now God is addressing the priest. He says in verse 6, O ye priest. He's addressing those who were charged with the worship of the temple, the worship of the tabernacle. And he is going to show them that they are showing themselves to be of Esau and not of Jacob, not of the chosen people. And as we consider Jacob and Esau, we find that Esau, though he was a sinner, and though his very name means supplanter or deceiver, yet he honored God and honored his father. Whereas Esau deliberately dishonored his father and dishonored God. You don't need to turn because I'm going to summarize the verses. But in Genesis 28, we find that when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him and gave him charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Jacob, Isaac says, go take a wife, but not of the daughters of Canaan. And in that passage, we find that Esau deliberately took a wife of the children of Ishmael. That's the context. Now we come to verse 6, and God says, if I'm truly your father, if you are of Jacob and not of Esau, where is mine honor? You're the priest. If I am master of the priesthood, where is my fear, O ye priests that despise my name? You see, Esau despised Isaac's name when he deliberately rebelled against Isaac's command. That despise my name and say, wherein have we despised thy name? The first thing that we'd see here is that God had never failed as a father. They should have loved God, for he was a faithful father. And we read there in our call to, in our responsive reading this morning, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over it and is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Show me the graves. They're gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God has been a faithful father. But Esau didn't love his father. Oh, he had a physical connection to his father, but he deliberately rebelled against his father. And we see in the Old Testament, Israel, who were so blessed with the covenant and so blessed with the law, and yet they returned away from God. 10 tribes totally gone. A remnant of Judah that was faithful. If I be a father, where is my fear? God has never failed as a father. And God has never been unkind or unreasonable as a master. God is not a slave driver that cracks the whip over his people. But rather, in 1 John we read, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, how many people say, I don't want to be saved. There's too many rules. There's too many regulations. Well, that is the testimony of the unelect. That is the testimony of people that know nothing of grace and mercy. His commandments are not grievous. And we read in Luke 17 that when we've done all, we're but unprofitable servants. And we read in the first Psalm 100, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, that is the heart of the redeemed. Mm-hmm. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm truly your master, where is my fear? But we're not talking about fear of getting the whip if we don't obey. But rather, the fear that we owe our master is that godly reverence of the servant who has finished his servitude and says, no, don't send me away. Bore my ear through that I may ever bear the mark of my master. Is God your father? Do you honor him? Is God your master? Do you fear him? You see, these priests are demonstrating themselves to be of Esau and not of Jacob at all. God was not the master of these wicked priests. In Luke 6, Christ says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not whatsoever things I say? That phrase, Lord, Lord, in the New Testament is the same one in the Old Testament, Master. Why call ye me Master, Master, but you don't obey me like I'm your Master? Oh, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. As Brother Vince was talking in Sunday school, I've got my little piece of paper. Why call ye me Master, Master, but you don't fear me as your Master? Many will say to me, Master, Master, have not we prophesied and done many wonderful works in thy name? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, ye begin to stand without and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Afterward came also other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. You see, Christ was not the Lord. He was not the master of these priests. And notice he is addressing the priest. He said, O priest that despise my name. Despise my name. Think about the privilege of the priesthood. Think about who he's addressing here. They were chosen of God to be priests. They were ordained of God to serve, though I would say their ordination of God was through man, and it was a manly ordination. Their works show that. Mm-hmm. But they were most blessed. They were most blessed. The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, did not receive an inheritance among the people. Rather, they were placed in cities. And God said, they are my inheritance. The Levites were God's tenth among the people. What a great blessing. What a great joy. God has privileged me to preach the gospel. That is the greatest privilege that any man could ever have. I remember my father when I was a child saying, Joe, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be the president. Well, how true those words are today. What a stoop that would be. But if God gives you a marvelous privilege of special and ordained service, treasure it. Treasure it. That is what had been granted to these priests who are showing themselves to be of Esau and not of Jacob. Are showing themselves to be reprobate indeed. But I would say to you, my friends, that we do not live in the Old Testament economy, but in the New. And in Israel, there was a select few that had the privilege of priesthood. But in the New Testament, in the new economy, we are made of Christ a royal priesthood. You are a priest to God. Treasure your priesthood.
be in every word, in every action of every day, a demonstration of the grace of Jacob and a repudiation of the rebellion of Esau. Mm-hmm. But how often, even among Christians, we act more like Esau than Jacob. He says, ye have despised my name. That word despised, that is used here in Malachi 1, is the same word that we read of Goliath. When David came to the Goliath, and Goliath disdained him. And Goliath said to David, you come to me with swords and with spears. He said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And David said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And we find there that Goliath curses David by his gods, by Goliath's gods, small g. And David says, no, I come in the name of the Lord. And the sword and the spear had no defense for a little rock, a little stone. But it's that same word. You have disdained my name. You have looked at my name the same way that mighty Goliath looked at puny little David, a youth and ruddy. But that word is used again. For we read of Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you see, that is the great tragedy. For when these priests despised the work of the tabernacle, they were ultimately despising the Messiah, mm-hmm. who was pictured by everything in the temple. Now, go to our outline. That's the introduction. To go to our outline, we're going to find that they asked this question at the end of verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? And God is going to show them that they have despised God's name in their presentation before him. They disguise God's name in their practice, and they disguise God's name in their petition. Their presentation before God was polluted. Look with me at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted it? Notice all the questions they're asking God. Oh, what? Who, me? Wherein have we polluted it? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The table of the Lord here is a dual reference. There are places where this word table is used for the table of showbread, but also the altar, the brazen altar on which the sacrifice was made, is also called a table, and it uses this same word. And so we're going to see here, I believe that both are being referred to. And it would be the priest who would place the bread on the table of showbread. And it would be the priest that would place the altar on the altar of sacrifice. And so they offered polluted bread on the table of showbread. What is the significance of the table of showbread? Well, the literal term, the literal meaning of that word showbread is bread of the face or bread of the presence. And I'll have you turn over to this one. In Leviticus 24 and verse 5 and following. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, skipping to verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Verse 7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath, verse 8, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. The showbread upon the table was a representation of the 12 tribes that came before God.
We do not find in Scripture that the showbread was unleavened. This is not the bread of the Passover. This is not the bread that represents Christ, which is without leaven, but rather, this is the bread which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Leaven is a picture of sin. The 12 tribes were not without sin. The bread of the Passover is a picture of the Messiah of Christ, and it is unleavened because he is without sin. But on these 12 loaves that are placed in the presence of Jehovah, placed beside the mercy seat, beside the Ark of the Covenant, off to its side, there in the presence of God, we find that these 12 loaves were covered over by frankincense. And the frankincense in Scripture is a picture of the priestly office. That is why the infant Messiah, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. He was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so this table of showbread with these 12 loaves, oh yes, containing leaven, because the people were not sinful, yet the 12 loaves were covered over with the frankincense, which gives us a picture of the priesthood. And so the priesthood was between God and the sinful people. That was their role. That was their office. That was what they were supposed to do. They were to be the holy priesthood to God. But they said, this is contemptible. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, O ye priest, where is my fear? Where do you stand between God and the people? Where does the priesthood cover a multitude of sins? They said, it was contemptible. And so, if you look down at verse 12 and 13, but ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Yea, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Do we have to go in there and put out new bread again? Do we have to offer a sacrifice? Oh, it's contemptible. I don't want to do this. This doesn't make any sense. Now let's make that practical for us today. We, in the New Testament, are a royal priesthood. We are sinful. There is leaven in all of us. We are not without sin. And yet our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And because his blood has cleansed us from all sin, we are made a priesthood. We are made the frankincense. Our sins are covered by blood, not by frankincense. Don't misunderstand me. But because our sins are cleansed by the blood, that leaven within us is covered with that priesthood. We are made a holy priesthood to God. But I don't want to do it God's way. Why do we have to go to church? This is a weariness. Why can't we bring in, let's not have a sermon this Sunday. Let's have a drama instead. Let's do this little play and act something out. I would enjoy that more than a sermon. Why do we have to sing from the Psalms? They're awkward and the words don't fit the music. And you know what? There are songs out there that will get all the young people to come to church. Why can't we bring in a drum set and a rock band? We don't need pastors. We need worship leaders. There's one worship leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He leads his church in the worship of himself. Oh, what a weariness it is. And so how many churches have their contemporary service? And then, well, we do have a traditional service. Not many people come. It's a weariness to us.
You see, God had given the priesthood a very specific order of how things are to be done. And he said, that's contemptible. It's a weariness to us. We don't want to do it God's way. And so, first of all, they had corrupted the table of showbread. But then also, that word table is the same word for the altar of sacrifice. And they had corrupted the altar of sacrifice. Their presence before God was polluted. In verse 8, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord? Maybe this is a silly way to look at it, but let me ask you a question. When you go into the store and there are two packages on the shelf of the same item, one package is all busted open and one package is packed and pristine, which one do you buy? Well, you don't buy the package that's all busted up and open. You buy the one that's nice and square and tight. Still has the cellophane wrapper or the plastic is sealed. If you don't want the refuge, if you don't want the returned item, if you don't want the broken and the lame and the sick, should God accept that? Right. You don't want it for yourself. And so their presentation of the sacrifice was polluted. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. That's Leviticus 22:19. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. In other words, you're not to begrudge it. It is to be a male, and it is to be without blemish. I've already given away where we're going. But when they disdained the sacrifice, when they brought the lame and the sick and the broken, what they were actually disdaining was Jesus Christ. They were disdaining the Messiah, because this Messiah was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God had ordained the sacrifice to be the very best, because God gave his only begotten Son. He gave that which was perfect and sinless. But these priests said, oh no, we'll take the sick. We'll take the blind. We'll take the maimed. If you've got a spotted calf that you don't really think is going to taste very good, bring him on. We'll take him. And again, we do the same with our worship. Man tries to bring into the worship all kinds of sickly animals. They try to bring in another gospel. Your will is good enough to save you. Here's the decision card. Fill it out. They disdained the Messiah. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so first of all, we find that their presentation before God, that which we got brought before God, was polluted. It was not acceptable. Secondly, we find that their practice before God was polluted. Look at verse 10. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept the offering at your hand. Ye will not shut the doors or burn a fire on the altar without being paid. We ain't doing nothing for nothing. You want your sins forgiven? Buy some penance. Give to the church. Come on, folks. Every time the coin in the coffers rings, a soul from Purgatory Springs, whatever it was that Tetzel said. Oh, folks, you've got to give some money. Our Lear jet's just not big enough. We need a bigger jet, folks. Come on, give your money, and I'll send you a piece of my tie, and you'll be healed. We're giving away free holy water. so we can get your name and ask you for some money. You see, what is called the church today operates on gimme, gimme, gimme. And God's saying to these priests, you won't even light a fire unless somebody pays you to do so. You won't even light a fire. In Isaiah 56:11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own ways, everyone for his gain. And in Ezekiel 34:2-3, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds, the priests, against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto you shepherds, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye are clothed, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Ah, what a rebuke to any pastor. Feed the flock. Feed my sheep was the command that Christ gave to his servants. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Micah 3:11. And so first of all, we find that these priests of Esau rather than of Jacob, these wicked priests, they wouldn't lift a finger unless they were getting paid to do so. And I believe that is why they were bringing in the lame and the sick. You see, if you say, oh, no, that one's spotted, you can't bring that one in. I can't charge you for bringing it either. So I'll light a fire for any spotted calf that you want to bring in as long as you pay me. But then looking at that verse again, you'll notice it says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? What do you see about the words for naught there? They're italicized. They've been added. God has preserved our scriptures. Our scriptures are right. However, the scriptures have man's fingerprints all over them. And man's fingerprints are not inspired. Man's fingerprints are not perfect. The translators added in for naught here, and they tied will not shut the doors to will not light a fire. Okay? So they use that for naught. If you look down the second time for naught's there, it is in the Hebrew. But the first time it's not. A lot of the reformers, if you read their analysis of the verse, they separate the two. And I believe they're right in separating you will not shut the doors from you will not light a fire. Okay, what they're saying is you won't shut the doors against any evil. You won't shut the doors for nothing. There's nothing for which you'll shut the doors, is what the text is actually saying to us. And that fits the context. When they brought a sickly lamb, the priest should have slammed the doors and said, no, that's not coming into this holy place. When they brought an unfit sacrifice, the doors should have slammed shut. No, we will not allow that in. And my friend, we have a responsibility as the priest of today to guard the church of God. To keep all this nonsense out. We will not accept a woman pastor. We will not accept a homosexual. We will not do ungodly marriages.
That's right. Right.
And God is judging his people because there was nothing that they would shut the door against. They wouldn't do anything without a quarter. And they wouldn't shut the door against any evil. They would accept anything that came along. You won't shut the door for naught. They polluted the offering. They polluted the sanctuary. They polluted the altar because there was nothing that they would keep away from it. Oh, my friend, what a condemnation. Their practice before a holy and a righteous God was polluted. In Ezekiel 22:26-following, for her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. These priests would not do anything without money, and they would not shut the doors against anything. Oh, my friend, the church is not about money, and the church must always be on guard, because evil is upon us, and evil is trying to find its way in to the pure worship of God.
No.
And there comes a time when we have to shut the door and say, no, it's not popular. And that which we preach more and more is being called hate speech. But it's the word of God.
Yeah.
And we have to shut the door. In the next chapter, chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8, we'll just look at it briefly. I'm not going to expound on it because we will look at it in a future week, Lord willing. But in chapter 2, in verse 8, God speaking again, or verse 7, God speaking again to the priest. He said, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the table of showbread mattered, and the altar of God mattered. They were not a weariness. They were the obligation of the people of God. Sound doctrine matters in our day. The manner of our worship matters in our day. The table and the altar were specifically ordained by God to be a reflection, a picture of the coming Messiah. And the priest had no right to alter it. We worship by the regulative principle. We worship according to the Word of God, and we cannot bring some new modern invention into it. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And so their presence before God, their presentation before God was polluted. Their practice before God was polluted. And then finally, their plea or their petition before God, not polluted, non-existent. Non-existent. Look at verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. That word means by your hands. This has been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Plead with God is the word to the priest. But their plea was non-existent. They did not plead with God. We saw in our introduction to this book a few weeks ago that what happens next is 400 years of divine silence. 400 years in which God does not speak to his people. 400 years in which God withdraws his blessing until the Messiah comes. Their presence before God was polluted. Their practice before God was polluted. And their petition before God, their plea before God was non-existent. They never repented. By way of conclusion, I'd like us to take us to verse number 11, and then we'll look at verse 14 briefly. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to call the Jews and the Gentiles to salvation. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Incense is that pure prayers of God's people, that sweet smelling savor that rises into the nostrils of God today, not through the Jewish church, but through the Gentile church, which includes some of those priests of Jacob's line that believed. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice that we have name, 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 three times. Go back to verse 6. The son honoreth his father. What name does the son receive? The father's name. I'm a McKnight because my father was a big knight. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. The servants were named by the name of their master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I then be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, priests, that have despised my name. God says, you despise my name, but my name will be great among the Gentiles. My name will be exalted among the heathen. And everywhere that my name is called, the incense will rise to my throne. You have despised my name, O you priest. This is the retribution that God declares. My name will go to the Gentiles. You see the perfect fulfillment of Scripture. The perfect fulfillment of God's word. The eternal plan. You have despised my name. In 400 years I'll send my Messiah, but not for the name of Israel, but for the name of my people. And then finally, verse 14, God declares a curse on all of them. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Hallelujah! God's name is dreadful to my heart because I'm one of those heathen. God's name is dreadful to the church. That word dreadful is not the way we think of it in English, but rather it is a name greatly to be feared. It is a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah for God's glorious plan. Hallelujah that we are priests. We are holy frankincense upon our sinful bread to God. Let us stand for prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the glory, the perfection, the purity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that though man's fingerprints have been left upon it, yet you have preserved it. And even where things are looked at from different views, we see the preservation and the perfection of the word of God. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you that we are in Christ, a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. Lord, help us. Oh God, the enemy is coming in like a flood. May the Spirit of the Lord raise up a standard and slam the doors against it. May we be faithful to guard the purity of your church. May we be faithful to guard the practice of your church. May we be faithful to proclaim the pure and unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, not according to man's will or man's wisdom, but according to that which your Spirit ordaineth. We thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.